Here in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is commending the church at Colossae as he is also reminding them that he's praying for them. And he gives, if you will, in this initial passage, some of the reasons why he's so grateful for the church, for the people in the church, and some things that we as God's children can emulate and be the kind of church God wants us to be. So here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So, since we heard, let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray now that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts in a powerful and personal way, Lord, that we would push aside all our distractions and just focus on hearing from you today. And you'd be glorified in this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul reminded them here, he did this often when he wrote letters to the churches. He says there in verse 3, "I am praying always for you." What a blessing for Paul to say, "I am praying constantly for you." And he said that to multiple churches. And we need to be praying always for one another. Amen. We need to be praying always for our missionaries and their churches and other churches around the country and around the world. We need to just be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul did. He said, "And while I'm praying for you, I'm also rejoicing with what God has done there at that church." Of course, Paul had a part in helping to plant that church. And he says, "I'm so thankful for the news that I'm hearing of what's coming out of that region, how God is really using you." And he gave us in this passage four basic things that he wants to see and what God wants to see in his local churches. And of course, the first thing he mentioned there, so he says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Here he's not talking necessarily about salvation, because obviously a church is made up of saved people. He's talking about people that are willing to trust God. Christians that say, "I believe that God is all powerful. I believe that God can do anything. And I'm trusting him." Like we talked in Sunday school this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." But faith is not something that you just hear about because it's this invisible force. Faith is something that you can see, because Christians, when they have faith, they go forward in faith. And, you know, there's many examples in the scriptures. I'll just show you a couple. Look at Mark chapter 2. Most of us are familiar with this beautiful story of the four men that were concerned about their crippled friend. And they came to see if Jesus could heal him. And the crowd was so thick at the building where they were meeting, they could have just turned away and said, "I'm sorry, there's just no room." But instead, they climbed up on the roof, started ripping away the tiles, attached ropes to the four sides of his bed, and lowered him down into the... It's like somebody doing that here, opening up the roof and lowering their friend down so Jesus could heal him. And it says here in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith..." Isn't that good? He saw their faith. These friends of this crippled man had faith. They knew that Jesus could heal their friend. They knew it to the point that they were willing to go to any length to get him in front of Jesus. And it says when Jesus saw their faith. So he didn't just hear their faith, he saw it. Faith can be seen. And when we trust God, we go forward and we do things for God by faith, believing that God can use us. If you would look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, another example, Paul here writing to yet a different church, the church at Thessalonica, there in northern Greece. And again, notice what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." says, your work of faith, not just trusting God, but you did something with it. You went forward and you did a work of faith. And then over in Hebrews 11, most of us know this is just the chapter of the great heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And in this chapter, God uses all of these action verbs when referring to faith, because they did something by faith. Notice Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered. It says there in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Down in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered. You see what I mean about action verbs? Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. So yes, he's recounting here these great people of the Old Testament and their faith that they had in God, but he's saying, by faith, they did something. By faith, they went forward and they served God and they saw God work miracles through their lives. And Paul is saying of the church there, Colossae, he says, I have heard and we have heard about your faith. Because they're doing something with their faith. And this is what God wants from all Christians. It's not just to say, I believe God is real and I believe God saved me. It's saying, I believe God wants to use me and I'm going to go forward and do things and I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to pray, but I'm going to serve Him by faith. By faith they offered, they prepared, they obeyed, they forsook. They did something. And that's the first characteristic that Paul lays out here of a church that God is really using, is a church that has faith. It says, I'm going to go forward by faith. The second thing we see, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, and of the love which you have to all the saints. And you don't need me to tell you that love is something that can be seen, because we all know this to be true. Paul said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, but it is the fulfilling of the law. Love is something that we do. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Jesus said himself, people are going to know that you are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're going to be able to see the love. But you can't see feelings, can you? No, you can see, though, when people do loving things for one another. And that's what he was saying. They will see the love. And they will know that you are my disciples. And Paul's saying of these Christians, we've heard about your faith, and we've heard about your love. Notice he says, which ye have to all the saints. You show love to all your brothers and sisters. John told us in his epistle, brethren, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So look at God's love for us. That's the kind of love he wants us to have for one another. And he says, this church displays this love. And I've heard about it. And I'm thanking God for what he's doing there in your church. That your Christians, they're going forward by faith, and you're Christians, that you're showing your love to all the saints. He says the same thing down in verse 8 of the same chapter. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Again, Paul talking about the church there at Colossae. So what we're seeing here is, God wants a church to be active. Amen? He wants God's people to be doing things for Him. Serving Him by faith. Loving others as He loved us. Moving on, verse 5. He says, Colossians 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Say, well, can you see hope? In a Christian, you can. We have the hope that is the greatest hope in the universe. And that hope is the hope of eternal life. And that word hope isn't being used in the sense of something that might happen. The word hope is being used here as a certainty. A certainty that gives us confidence. A certainty that gives us comfort and peace of knowing heaven is ours. And if this hope is for real, which it is, of course, then it's going to change us. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And God makes it clear that this hope leads us to expect and to look for and to wait for and to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking. That doesn't mean that we're standing around staring into the sky. But it does mean that we really believe Jesus will come back. And if we really do believe Jesus will come back, that hope can be seen in our behavior because we are serving Christ and we're doing our best to make sure that when He does return, we won't be ashamed. But we'll be ready and we'll be expecting Him. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And again, John makes it very clear that not only can you see love, but you can see hope. Notice 1 John 3, 3. Every man that hath this hope in him, and he's talking about the hope of the return of Jesus, purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, the hope isn't just a feeling. The hope is real. And if it's real, we're going to purify ourselves because Jesus could come back today. And we want to be ready. You know, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall He find faith on earth? When I come back, am I going to find people waiting for me? Or is everybody just going to be all doing their own business? They could care less what I'm doing. And he says to this church at Colossae, I can not only see and hear about your faith, and I not only see and hear about your love for one another and for all the saints, I can also see and hear about the hope that you have that's affecting your behavior. You're actually preparing, you're actually ready as much as you can be for the trumpet to blow. And then the last thing he mentions here in verse 6. He says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Fruit is something you can see. Amen? If you go to pick an apple off an apple tree, you can see that apple. That apple tree produced an apple. And the fruit of a Christian can be seen. Now, the basic fruit, of course, go to Galatians 5. We know this passage. But these are things that we can see because we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and we are bearing the fruit of God. Jesus said, what? Without me, you can do nothing. But the context of that statement there in John chapter 15 was he said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. He says, if you trust me, you'll be a fruit-bearing Christian. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, we know you can see love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We're told, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can see whether a Christian's rejoicing or whether they're dragging their lip on the ground and scooping up gravels. You can see the difference. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When someone has peace in their heart, you can't take that away because it's the peace of God. That will keep him in perfect peace, God says, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Long-suffering or patience. We all have people in our lives we need long suffering to put up with, don't we? God says you can see it. And then gentleness. We're commanded as Christians to be gentle unto all men. And then goodness. Goodness is something you can see when somebody's trying to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ and His goodness. And then, of course, faith, which we've talked about. And then meekness. Meekness is something you can see in someone's life. Moses, of course, being our great example, the Bible says he was the meekest man on the whole earth. And then temperance. Obviously, you can see temperance because that's self-control. It's your body's under control. You're not letting your body just do whatever it wants. But you are in control of your body. Your body's not in control of you. And Paul says, I can see this fruit that's coming out in you because you're surrendered to the Lord. As if you're in Galatians 5, look what he says, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And on down to verse 25. They to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts because they're fruit-bearing Christians. And you may say, well, this is so simplistic. Yeah, but it's also tough, isn't it? But this is the kind of Christian God wants us to be. He wants this to be visible. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're already in Colossians 1, but down in verse 10, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful in every good work. Jesus said, I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Paul says, I'm so thankful for you Christians at Colossae. I just rejoice. He says, since I heard about what God is doing through you from Epaphras, or is it Epaphroditus? I always get the two mixed up. Epaphras has reported back to me that you're the kind of church that I hope all churches will be. A church that has faith, and you can see that faith. They're moving forward and they're doing things by faith. A church that you can see the love that they have for who? All the saints, as it says there in verse 4. A church that you can see that they have hope. They know Jesus is coming back, and they're living for that event. They're expecting it. They're waiting for it, and they're purifying themselves in preparation. And then a church that is bringing forth fruit. Paul says, I'm praying for you always. Isn't that good there in verse 3? I'm praying that doesn't stop, that you just keep on showing what happens when Christians surrender to God. That they go forward in faith, that they show the love of God one to another, that they have the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, that it impacts their walk, and that they are a fruit-bearing Christian. And you'll see this in many of the epistles where he starts off commending the church, and those commendations are very similar to this one where he lifts up some of the churches and says, thank you for being an example to the other churches. This is what he wants from every church. Because when you get to the letters to the churches, there in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, the opposite is taking place, isn't it? God is actually rebuking the churches for not being this kind of church. And he especially rebukes the Laodicean church, which is the seventh of the seven churches, for their lackadaisicalness, because they've quit trying. They've become lukewarm in their faith. So Paul says, since we heard, we're just praying for you always. We're so grateful for what God is doing for the church there at Colossae. And we're so thankful that you're growing. Which is what he said there in verse 10 again of chapter 1. We didn't go that far when we read it initially. But he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And then look at that next word. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see the cycle there in verse 10? That the more that we increase in the knowledge of God, it takes you back up to the beginning of the verse where you'll walk more worthy of the Lord and all pleasing and be more fruitful, and then you'll increase more in the knowledge of God, and then you'll walk more worthy and you'll be more fruitful, and it never stops from the day you're saved until the day Jesus comes. This is what God wants. For every Christian to just keep increasing in their faith, keep increasing in their love one for another, keep increasing in allowing the hope of the return of Jesus Christ to affect their behavior, and to keep increasing in their fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying for these Christians. That ye, he's saying specifically in verse 10, I want you Christians at Colossae, I want you to keep walking worthy, and I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to keep increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is what God wants from all of us. He said, since we heard what God's doing there, we just keep praying for you, and we're so thankful for you. And this is something that each of us can strive for. Lord, I want to be this kind of Christian. I pray you'll help me to be this kind of Christian. A Christian that's going forward in faith. A Christian that shows the love for brothers and sisters in Christ. A Christian that has the hope of the return of Jesus and believes it and lives for it. And a Christian that bears the fruit of God. Because it's a Christian that's surrendered to the Spirit of God. He said, since we heard, we can but rejoice and pray for you. Let's pray ourselves. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the example.